Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, we'll be looking at the first 28 verses in that chapter right after we pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless your word as we hear it. Pray that it might hear you speak to us, and that your words might be received and responded to in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're getting to the end of the book of Genesis here. This and one more chapter. We are in that section of Genesis dealing with the generations of Jacob. You'll remember that the book of Genesis is broken up into these are the generations of, and we are at this point in the life of Jacob where he is about to die, and he prophetically bestows blessings upon his sons as representatives of the tribes of Israel. So let's read that together. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear, and he became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a beautiful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them. blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And thus far the reading of God's Word. It's been a little over a month since we were in the book of Genesis. And we, first of all, want to revisit Genesis just to briefly see where we're at in this book as we come to its conclusion. Secondly, we want to review the sons of Jacob and the tribes of Israel as they are recorded for us here. And then thirdly, we want to consider some recommendations that the text presents to us, to you and to me, by way of application. So revisit, review, and recommendations. Jacob here, as he gathers his sons around him, is not saying farewell. He's not saying goodbye. Please don't make that mistake. Rather, the covenant line of promise is being confirmed. We see that in verse 28. All these are the tribes of Israel. It's the first time that phrase, tribes of Israel, is used. And the covenant line of promise is being confirmed. All right? So we remember that that promise was given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That is, that the seed of the woman, Eve, would crush the seed of the serpent, Satan. And ultimately we see that that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the son of Abraham, who enters into mortal combat with Satan on the cross of Calvary. And though Satan wounds his heel, Jesus in that very act crushes his head and so fulfills that promise. But we are not yet there. So we have been following the promise of the seed, the covenant line of promise. And that's what's happening here. All right? Please get that. Jacob is not saying goodbye. He's not saying farewell to his family. He's confirming that the covenant line of promise is continuing. All right? Notice also in verse 28 the repeated use of the word blessing, which has been prominent in these concluding chapters. 47, 48, 49, I previously mentioned to you that we see the theme of blessing being repeatedly mentioned because God is on a mission to bless. And we see that three times there just in verse 28. And Jacob speaks here as a prophet, if you will. He's speaking of the future of Israel. And he's prophesying concerning it. And you may have noted that as we went through the individuals who are the sons of Jacob, that they are representative of the tribes of Israel. And the future of the nation of Israel is tied to the personality of each tribe's ancestor. And we have important lessons to learn here, which we will get to momentarily in our third point. But let's just revisit where we're at here in the book of Genesis. I only want to go back two chapters having to do with the theme of blessing that continues yet again in this chapter. We first encountered it in Genesis 47, where we see Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Now, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that it's the greater that blesses the lesser. But here, Pharaoh is the ruler of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, and we have those roles reversed. Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. And when we read that, out of sync with the fact that in the entirety of the Scripture it's the greater that blesses the lesser, we ought to immediately pick up on the cue that Moses is giving you, that something unusual is going on here, and ask the question, what gives? And when we considered that, we saw that what gives here in the lesser blessing the greater, just Jacob blessing Pharaoh, is that what is being fulfilled is the Abrahamic promise of Genesis chapter 12. God promised to bless Abraham and then calls him to be a blessing and promises that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. And we see that promise beginning to be fulfilled here as Jacob, the seed of Abraham, blesses Pharaoh a Gentile, a pagan nation, so that all the nations of the earth are being blessed in the seed of Abraham. That promise is being fulfilled. And ultimately, of course, we see that in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ, as the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, crushes the head of the serpent and, risen from the dead, commissions his church to go and make disciples of all nations, so that indeed that promise would be fulfilled, that all nations would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. Well, that begins right here in Genesis chapter 47 with this theme of blessing being given or pronounced on Pharaoh. But then we saw the exact opposite in Genesis chapter 48. We saw Jacob blessing Joseph and his grandchildren, and in anticipation of the blessings that would be pronounced upon his children in Genesis chapter 49, we saw here that the blessing is not outwardly focused on Pharaoh, on the nations, in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him, but rather that the blessing is here inwardly focused on the children of Jacob and his grandchildren in terms of that generation and succeeding generations. And we notice that here the blessing is internal, and it is for those who are in the church. And we made numerous application from that. But we notice that these two themes, chapter 47 and chapter 48, are held together in somewhat tension, particularly when we come to the New Testament. Particularly as the church, which has been commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, we have an outward focus. And yet equally important in the New Testament is that inward focus, that the faith is to be passed on from one generation to the next through successive generations. So there's an outward focus, be a blessing to the nations in fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. And yet there remains this inward focus that we need to take care of the children. Why? Because God is a covenant God. God is a God to believers and to their children after them. And the responsibility to raise children, grandchildren, successive generations in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that presented us with somewhat of a tension. Do we evangelize or do we nurture covenant youth? The answer is yes. One cannot be sacrificed on the altar of the other. And though they are in tension, they are both equally responsibilities that we are called to. So we see blessing outward, we see blessing inward. And here in chapter 49, we come to the blessing upon the children of Israel. So review that with me as we go through these individual representatives of the tribes of Israel and see what lessons can be learned from it. First of all, having read these, I'm not going to read them all in their entirety again, but look at Reuben in verses 3 and 4. Reuben in verses 3 and 4. Reuben, we're told, is the firstborn. The firstborn primogenitor in the Bible is the one who is entitled to the inheritance, a very prominent position in familial life of Israel. He is the firstborn. He is the inheritance. And yet here he's deposed. He has already been deposed from his place. You'll remember, perhaps, if you've been here as we preach through the book of Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 35, and if you want to make a reference, it's verse 22, that Reuben engaged in sex with Bilhah, who was Jacob's concubine. And that's what's being referred to here in verse 4. You went up to your father's bed and defiled it. All right? And as a result of bedding Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, he is deposed from that first place. All right, Jacob says to Reuben here, as a result of that, you shall not have preeminence. You won't excel. In fact, here what we find is almost an anti-blessing. And if you are familiar with the history of the tribe of Reuben, you'll know that no prophet, no priest, no king ever comes from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben's sexual sin caused grave consequences for himself, and Reuben's sexual sin caused grave consequences for those who came in the line of his descendants afterwards. He was unstable as water. He could not control his passions. He couldn't keep his pants up. He bedded Bilhah, and as a result of his sexually immoral act, he is deposed from being the inheritance, and he is deposed as the first in all the line of his descendants. Simeon and Levi in verses 5, 6, and 7 don't fare much better. You'll remember, again, the history of Simeon and Levi. Levi, in chapter 34, their sister Dinah is raped by the Shechemites. And when the Shechemites try to make peace with the Israelites, they actually are commended by Moses as more faithful to what the law of God required than Israel was. And yet Simeon and Levi, in their anger and their wrath, could not control themselves, could not take that reality into account, and went and slaughtered all the Shechemites. They were undisciplined. They were unrestrained in their anger and in their wrath. And look at what happens to them. Verse 7, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. God says you're going to be dispossessed of the land. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, to an Israelite reading this, this would have been like being kicked out of heaven. You're going to be dispossessed from the land, the promised land? And that's what God says. Because of your undisciplined, unrestrained anger and wrath, you'll be scattered. And they were. They were. Simeon is eventually absorbed by Judah and the other tribes, and they are no more. And Levi is assigned no allotment in the promised land, but instead, as Levitical priests, are assigned to 58 cities where they are scattered throughout the nation of Israel. The sins of youth of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi have caught up with them and with their descendants. It's quite a different story, though, when we get to verses 10, 11, and 12 with Judah. It's particularly interesting, again, if you've been here for this exposition through the book of Genesis, you know that it's particularly striking in its difference because Judah's not a really good guy. Judah was the one who sold Joseph into slavery. Judah was the one who, in chapter 8, commits adultery, incestuous adultery with Tamar. And yet as we come to Judah here, we find five verses of blessing are poured out on him. Look just briefly at them with me if you would. Verse 8, we see praise bestowed upon Judah. Your brothers shall praise you. Again, if you've been here, you know that that's exactly the prophecy concerning Joseph. And when we look at Joseph's behavior, that's exactly what we'd expect. Joseph's been faithful. Joseph's been obedient. Joseph's done what was called for. Judah is the exact opposite. And yet we're told that his brothers shall praise him. In verse 9, we're told the blessing of power. The image of a lion's cub. And the image of crouching as a lioness is an image of power. In numbers, Judah is the largest and the strongest tribe. In verse 10, we see preeminence. So we've seen praise, power, now preeminence, the first place. All right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. A prophecy of the Messiah is given to Judah until tribute comes to him. And to him, the Messiah shall be the obedience of the peoples. All the great kings in Israel come from the tribe of Judah. And to Judah here is given a glowing prophecy and prophecy of the coming Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. Judah is promised here victory over his enemies. And then verse 11, fourth promise or blessing, a blessing of peace and prosperity. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, you have to know something about the agricultural life and the social life of Israel to understand why this is such a blessing. What this speaks of is prosperity, all right? Why is that? Because nobody would ever tie their donkey to a vine. What grows on vines? Grapes. What's a donkey tied to a vine going to do? Eat the grapes, right? So you're going to lose your crop. Well, then why is a donkey being tied to a vine? Because he's got so many vines, he's got so much grapes, he can afford to have the donkeys eat his crop. It's an image of prosperity and abundance that's being presented to us here in Judah. We read on, he's washed his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes, his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk, is the peace that comes with that. And then verse 12 also we read. And of course, all of these we see fulfilled in the promised and coming Messiah. It's Jesus Christ who is to receive the praise of his people. It is Jesus Christ to whom all power is given, all authority in heaven and on earth. It's Jesus Christ is the one who is preeminent. He is the firstborn, Colossians says, the Apostle Paul, and is given first place, that name which is above every name. And it is Jesus Christ who is the Prince of Peace and who pronounces prosperity upon his people. And then we come to Zebulun and Issachar in verses 13, 14, and 15. And then we see Dan. Dan, like Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, is somewhat of an anti-blessing. Actually, much stronger than that. It's more like a curse. Look at the text, if you would, verse 17. He shall be a serpent, a viper. If you're hewed into biblical imagery, you'd know that this immediately calls forth Genesis chapter 3 and the devil, who's presented to us as a serpent and a viper. And Dan receives an awful curse. Again, if you're not familiar with the history of the tribe of Dan, allow me to tell you some of their subsequent history. In Numbers 10, they're in last place amongst the tribes of Israel. In Numbers 26, when the tribes are counted, they're not even mentioned. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses predicts evil of Dan. In Joshua chapter 19, they're the last tribe to receive an allotment of the promised land. In Judges 18, we're told that they are the first tribe to introduce idolatry into Israel. It was in Dan that Jeroboam led rebellion. In 1 Chronicles 9, the genealogy, they're not even mentioned. They're the last in the list of 1 Chronicles chapter 27. When we get to the New Testament, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, is from the line of Dan. And most striking of all, in Revelation chapter 7, where all the tribes of Israel are listed, they're all there except Dan. It's a depressing pronouncement that's being made here. But look at verse 18. The mere thought of that causes Jacob to cry out to the Lord, I wait for your salvation, Lord. I long for your salvation, Lord. The word here for salvation is Yeshua, God saves. It's the name which in English is Jesus. And then in verses 19 through 21, we have the tribes of Gad, we have Asher, we have Naphtali. I'll make reference to them a little later on. And then the greatest blessing pronounced here is upon Joseph in verse 22. It's like a cascading pronouncement of blessings, one after another. Five names of God are used in the blessing, verse 24. The mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the first time God is referred to as a shepherd. The stone of Israel, in verse 25. El Shaddai, the Almighty. And then six times blessings are pronounced in verses 25 and 26 upon Joseph. Now, you'll recall that Joseph, in his life, was perhaps the most miserable life of all the individual sons of Jacob. His life was a life of suffering and misery. He's sold into slavery. He goes through all the trials and tribulations of being in prison. He's unjustly accused by Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. He's thrown into prison. He aids his fellow prisoners, and they don't get him out. He's lived a life of suffering, and yet he gets the greatest blessing. And then it ends with Benjamin in verse 27. So, brief review. What are some takeaways from this? What are we intended to see, to know, and to take away from these pronouncements of Jacob upon his children? The first is this. It's perhaps the first time in the Bible that we come upon the principle that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. And that is the principle of you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And in Reuben, in Simeon, and Levi, we see that not only do they reap what they sow, but their descendants also reap what they sow. Reuben. Sexual immorality caused him to be deposed from the place of the firstborn. Reuben, because of his uncontrolled lust, because of his unrestrained, undisciplined sexual desires, reaps the fruit of that. And as I mentioned to you, no prophet, no priest, no king ever comes from the line of Reuben. It wasn't just him that suffered the consequences of his sin. It was his descendants that reaped what Reuben sowed. And remember, these are the sins of youth, young people. Regrettably, lamentably, sadly, angrily, I have heard parents, I have heard adults in the Christian church say with respect to young people's immorality, they're just sowing their wild oats. They subscribe to what I like to call little Bo Peep theology. Leave them alone. They'll come home wagging their tails behind them. You reap what you sow. And it won't be just you. Reuben is a representative of the tribe of Israel, whose descendants reaped what he sowed as well. If you're paying any attention on social media or Christian media, you are most surely aware, and if you are not, allow me to tell you, of the fallout from the Ashley Madison website. Life is short, have an affair, is the tagline of the Ashley Madison website. How many Christian husbands, how many church leaders, how many renowned church leaders were discovered on the rolls of Ashley Madison when the hacking became public? How many times are we going to have to hear reports of sexual sin amongst Christian leaders in the church? How many times, until I'm sick of it, are we going to hear blog posts about lessons to be learned from the fall of so-and-so? Here's a lesson, so that we never have to learn those lessons. Flee from sexual immorality. Keep the marriage bed pure. Israel was to be a light to the nations. But engaging in sexual immorality, they were no different than the nations. It will cripple you personally. It will cripple you spiritually. It will cripple your witness. And it will betray the testimony of the Christian church, which is called to be light and salt, if this stuff continues to characterize us. Is not the New Testament clear and plain enough? Control yourself. Let me calm down a little bit here. Let me try to be pastoral. Do you struggle with self-control? You struggle with sexual temptation? Is it difficult for you? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You will not gain mastery over your passions, your lusts, and your desires by just trying harder. By following some secular dictum, just say no. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that you are engaged in spiritual warfare. You need the Word of God. You need prayer. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm and be steadfast in this generation. Simeon and Levi couldn't control their anger, their wrath, would not take account of the Shechemites' expressed desire for peace, would not take account of the Shechemites' righteous conduct and behavior. Nope. They were going to sock it to them. And they went in there and wiped them all out. And they're dispossessed because of it. They reap what they sowed, as did their descendants. Control your anger. Control your emotions. Listen. Second commandment. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children, to the third and fourth generation. Generational sin. I've sadly had occasion to note this in repeated areas of sinful behavior, that the sins of the parents are handed down to the sins of the children. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, that's not necessary, because repentance and faith can break that generation. But that's what's being talked about here. Is their descendants suffered for the sins of Simeon and Levi? If I could give you a positive example, it's later in the chapter, it's Joseph. He sowed what he reaped as well. But it's the exact opposite. Joseph lived a life of suffering. Joseph was the object of injustice. Joseph, through it all, remained faithful, remained obedient, remained believing, remained one who followed the precepts of the Lord all through his suffering. And what did he reap? He reaps the greatest blessing in the chapter. God rewards those who are faithful. God blesses those who are obedient. The principle of reaping and sowing, you see. But second takeaway here is not just a tit for tat sowing and reaping, because this chapter is filled with grace as well. Judah, as I mentioned previously, wasn't a good guy. incestuous adultery with Tamar. He was the one who sold Joseph into slavery. And yet Judah is the one who was given the prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, that covenant line which continues down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, it's from his loins that Jesus Christ comes. All the tribes share in the blessings that are bestowed upon Judah. His prominence, his prosperity, his peace. If you read of Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Benjamin, all the blessings that are pronounced upon them are blessings that are a consequence or flow from the blessings that are given to Judah. Grace. God doesn't give Judah what he deserves. That's what grace is. It's grace to the undeserving. Levi, who's scattered, dispossessed, they have no land, him and his descendants, they're given the Levitical priesthood. And though they are scattered to 58 cities throughout the land of Israel, no land given to them, they are given this incredibly unbelievable promise despite their anger, their wrath, their conduct, and their behavior. God comes through Moses to the tribe of Levi and says, "You're not going to have any land. I will be your inheritance. You'll have me instead of land." Incredible, unbelievable grace that God gives to them. It's grace abounding to the chief of sinners that we see in this chapter. And all of that is only because of Jesus Christ. It's not because God just winked at the sin of Reuben and Simeon and Levi or Judah. It's not that God overlooked it or that God just said, "Well, I'll just forget about that. They tried hard." No, it's because of grace, and it's only and all because of Jesus Christ. Because of the Shiloh that is promised to come, that Jacob cries out in the midst of pronouncing these blessings and prophesying the future of these tribes, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I wait for your Yeshua. I'm waiting for Jesus to come, the one who will live the life that my children should have lived, perfectly obedient life, and the one who will die the death that they deserve in their place and for their sins, in order that he will gain the victory over the enemy, conquering Satan on that cross, in order that he will bring about peace, that peace that passes all understanding, in order that he would bring prosperity for his people." And what we learn from verse 18 is not only that Jacob is waiting for Jesus to come, but we see that that covenant line, that future of the covenant, is not in the hands of these 12 descendants of Jacob, but rather it's in the hands of Jesus. And thanks be to God for that. Let's pray.